What is your name, son of Adam?
Edmund.
And how, Edmund, did you come to enter my dominion?
I'm not sure. I was just following my sister.
Your sister? How many are you?
Four. Lucy's the only one that's been here before. She said she met some fawn called Tumnus. Peter and Susan didn't believe her. I didn't either.
Edmund, you look so cold. Come sit with me. Now, how about something hot to drink?
Yes, please. Your Majesty.
Your drink, sire.
How did you do that?
I can make anything you like.
Can you make me taller?
Anything you'd like to eat?
Turkish delight?
Edmund, I would very much like to meet the rest of your family.
Why? They're nothing special.
Oh, I'm sure they're not nearly as delightful as you are. But you see, Edmund, I have no children of my own. And you are exactly the sort of boy who I could see one day becoming Prince of Narnia. Maybe even king.
Really?
Of course, you'd have to bring a family.
Oh, do you mean Peter would be king too?
No. No, no. But a king needs servants.
I guess I could bring him.
Good morning. Oh, let's do it again. Everybody online too. Good morning. Man, it's so good to be with you. You know, I've said for the longest time we are one church in two locations, and I'm going to confess to something to you. I've been wrong. We're one church in thousands of locations. And we have been for a long time as we have our online campus. We have people who are watching in. They're going to be replaying later on. We're at our physical location at the South. I know we have North Campus folk with us at the South as well. As we walk through the season, appreciate your grace so much. Isn't it interesting that the best stories out have the best villains? I mean, think about your favorite movies, your favorite stories, things like that. They most often have the best villains. If you want to know who has made a killing off of great villains, it's Disney. That's actually a Disney movie. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. It's a great movie. I recommend to you. It's a kids' movie. There's some kids' movies that every adult needs to see. There's some kids' books that every adult needs to read. The book is far better than the movie. Books are always better than the movie. But here what you have is you have Peter, one of the four, being tempted by the white witch. And if you will, what I want you to do is put a bookmark in the way Peter was tempted, because it seemed not that significant, but I promise you it reveals something very significant to you and I. But you know, it's not just stories of that have biblical parallels like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe that have great villains. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the Star Wars, I can't even say trilogy. I don't even know what you say 9, 10 movies is. But you have Luke Skywalker facing Darth Vader, who ultimately becomes his father. That was a mind blow if you were back in the day then, right? Or you have Disney and the Lion King. You have Simba facing Scar in life. You have Batman, who had all sorts of villains, but ultimately the Joker, who got his own movie. But it was a dark movie, man. It was a sad, depressing thing and such. But even if you go back in time, it's not just recent. You go all the way back to the 50s, And there was a young lady taken by a tornado from Kansas into Oz. And to get back from Oz to Kansas, she and Toto had to go against the Wicked Witch of the West. The best stories have the best villains. Have you ever wondered why the stories have them? See, I would challenge you. Think about this. I think every story of our culture, actually the story of most cultures, have some reflection, some echo of the story. There's certain elements, certain truths that are found in every story. Now, I'm not saying the totality of the stories of our culture are true. In fact, there's almost always lies contained. But there is a truth, an echo of the story, your story, my story, the human story. And the reason the stories have a great villain is because your story, hear me, my story, the story of humanity has an enemy. It's based on this reality that the scripture implores us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Look carefully at the promise. Is that not incredible? That we are told that if we are in Christ, you know what the idea of in Christ means? It means we're his follower. It means that we have surrendered our life to him. We've given him our life and as an exchange of his life. For my life, he has given me his life. And when we are in Christ, we have the authority of Jesus, the same Jesus that you read about in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible, who cast out demons. Now we have an authority that he will flee. Somebody say flee. He will flee from us. If you've ever watched any movie in the horror genre, I do not recommend that, by the way. But almost every movie in the horror genre has an unseen spiritual force. And against that unseen spiritual force, humans are powerless. Now, like I told you, there's truth and there's error in almost any story. Here's the echo of truth. There is an unseen world out there. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. There are angelic forces, both good and evil, that are warring against each other right now. There is an unseen but very real world that's affecting the material world that we live in. That is true. But here's the lie. We are not helpless. We are not powerless. We are not victims in any form or fashion from the enemy whatsoever. In Christ, we have authority over Satan to make him flee. But it does not just happen. You see, to remain naive to the reality of the enemy in hopes that if I just forget about him, he'll forget about me, it is foolish and it is absurd. And we do so to great detriment to ourselves and to those that we love. James 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. We must resist. We must battle. We must, in the words of scripture, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the schemes of the devil. Question. Deep down, what do you think is the greatest scheme of the devil? See, I know this month of July, we've been talking about the enemy and his schemes. And the first week, Jeffrey did a great job of talking about being a liar and deceiver. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about him being an accuser. But I bet deep down you think there's things more powerful than that. If I were guessing, you're probably thinking that, man, the things that are his greatest scheme is sexual immorality that's so prominent in our culture. Or maybe you've gone to the horror movies and biblical accounts of demonic possession. You say, that's his greatest scheme if he can just overtake somebody. Or maybe we're thinking about greed that is so common in our culture. But I would challenge those are just the fruit of something far more powerful. Subtle. Conniving, but far more powerful. Because it is the overflow of what made Satan, Satan. Do you realize that Satan was not created as Satan? That he actually fell. Satan went from being the morning star to becoming the enemy. Isaiah the 14th chapter says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mountain of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. And the morning star, the one most biblical scholars would say based on Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and Revelation chapter 12, the one who started as the apex creation of the angelic. The most beautiful. Some scholars believe the most powerful, if not among the most powerful archangels that existed, who was given a charge over God's most precious part of creation. Do you know what Satan's original assignment was? Ezekiel 28, the Garden of Eden. Some of you are, how did he get there? That was his assignment, to oversee. And yet he made a statement, two words that reflect his heart. I will. I will ascend to heaven. I will take the throne of God. I will sit enthroned. I will ascend above. I will be like the Most High. And the heart behind those two words, I will, is what caused him to go from being the morning star to the one we know as Hasatan, the accuser, Satan himself. See, those two words, I will, can represent the greatest scheme of the enemy. James 4, verse 7, you heard it earlier. Resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. What are we supposed to resist? If you look back at verse 6, I encourage you to read James 4 later. You go to verse 6, he says, God opposes the proud. And even as we say it, we go, eh. It's hard to make a movie about the proud. Demonic possession makes a pretty good movie for some. Greed, sexual immorality, pride just seems so nonchalant, but God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. The morning star fell because of pride. See, according to the 12th chapter of Revelation, Lucifer talked a third of the angelic host into a rebellion against God, that we're going to take heaven for ourselves. So he went mano a mano against God, and guess what? You go mano a mano against God, you don't win. Satan discovered that he loses. He is cast down. But the enemy does not quit, and he still wants to go after the glory of God and the heart of God, the pleasure of God. And you know where God is most vulnerable in that? This is what's shocking. God is most vulnerable when it comes to people. God is most vulnerable when it comes to you and I. You keep going back up in James chapter 4, verse 5. The scripture says, God yearns, hear the word, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. God yearns for what? He yearns for you. He yearns for me. 7.5 billion people on planet Earth. And when God looks at all 7.5 billion people, most people think he's just mad at the world. No, he's yearning. He is jealous for. Now, don't be absurd to say God is jealous of. We know ourselves well enough to know God has nothing to be jealous of. He is jealous for. It's like a husband who's jealous for his wife rightfully in covenant because she's being hit on by another man. God created us and our hearts to be in union with his heart. We separated because of the work of the enemy and our saying yes to the work of the enemy. And God still, before we did anything to make ourselves desirable, God yearns. He is jealous for. And if that thought is just a blow your mind kind of thing, it should be. Because of all the things that should blow our mind, as great as creation is, as incredible as Mount Everest might be, as the oceans might be, as the stars might be, they are nothing compared to the grandness of the love of God for humanity. It is no wonder Paul prayed that we would have the Spirit of the Almighty himself that could reveal to us, give us power to understand the height, width, breadth, and depth of the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I mean, of all the things that just should blow our mind, is absolutely the love of God. It is overwhelming. So what does Satan go after? To go after God, Satan goes after us. To go after God's heart, he goes after our heart, seeking to separate us from God, to steal, kill, and destroy. And he does this primarily. His most powerful weapon, believe it or not, is this thing called pride. You're going to have a hard time believing me. I'm just going to ask you to give me the benefit of the doubt for a second. Pride is that which we need to resist most in the Christian life. It is the foundational scheme of the enemy. It is how Peter was tempted by the white witch. I'll make you king. By the way, that was true. The prophecies, read it in the book, said there would be four sons and daughters of Adam who would reign on the throne. But the lie was you'd be king alone And those you struggle with out of envy, primarily your older brother Peter, would become your subject. And she appealed to his pride. And that's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Satan is there because it was his realm. Goes to Eve. Did God really say you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? She said, yeah, God said not to eat of it, we're gonna die. And Satan said to her, woman, you will not surely die. That's a lie. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. That is the truth. Isn't it interesting how the enemy lies and deceives? He mixes in just enough truth. That your eyes are gonna be open and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. In other words, he said, you're not gonna need God anymore. God's holding back on you. You yourself can be God. Now let's be honest. Most of us listening in, we don't want to be big G God, do we? I mean, we look at our world right now and it's like a mess. I mean, it's like crazy out there and we don't want to be responsible for that. We don't even want to be responsible for our house someday, right? We definitely don't want to be responsible for the world, but let's not talk about the world and the throne of heaven. How about we just talk about our lives? And I know right now it sounds good not to be in charge of your life, but I bet deep down when it comes to making decisions and having direction, deep down we say, I'd like to do that. And though we may not want to be big G God of the universe, little G God of my life, yeah, I think I want that, and that is the heart of pride. But it's not typically how we define pride, is it? I mean, if you did the word pride in your mind, I would dare say we reserve that word for the brash and the arrogant. For the one who through their words and their actions try to indicate that they're better than the rest of us, or some of us. It's that person who likes to talk about all the places that they've traveled and the means by which they got to where they traveled, so we'll know for sure all that they could do in life. Or maybe it is they've earned a title. And you call them by their first name and they wanna make sure you know they have a title. And you call them by a nickname and they wanna make sure you have a title, right? That's who we think of. We think of the people who can wear clothes. I'm convinced, by the way, that almost all clothes are made in the same place. Put different tags on them, charge different prices for them. That's just my theory, okay? But there's certain clothes that have certain tags, and we've made sure that now we can make sure they're on the front and on the butt and everywhere else and such. That was meant to be funny, by the way. And people can see it. You know what I'm saying? They have the designer name on there. And you know, I'm not talking about like that bag you got somewhere else. It was a Gucci, but it only has one C in it. We're not talking about that. See, when we think of the word pride, we think of the brash and the arrogant. We tend to think of the boastful, the braggadocious, and the vain. But you know, brash and braggadocious is just a small sliver of pride. A very small part, because we can easily say, that's not me. And I would dare say, I know a lot of us who are watching online, a lot of us who are here, and that is not true of most of us, but it's not even close to the totality of pride. If we listen to James, I just want you to see it on the screen. Read about it later. James tells us about pride. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will what? You're gonna get that word down. He will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You know, in these verses, James gives six imperatives. One of them is resist the devil. The other five tell you how to resist the devil. When we don't resist the devil, then we're given into the devil. And when we're given in the devil, you know what we're walking in? Pride. So you know what the picture of pride is? You know what it is? When we don't submit to God, pride. When we don't draw near to God, pride. When we don't cleanse our hands, purify our hearts, we don't humble ourselves before God, it is pride. And it is the scheme of the enemy that he comes against us at all times. He can come at your lowest point. He can actually come at you at your highest point. How many of you online, in person, how many of you have heard of King David in the Bible? Put your hands up. See, most of us have at some level, no matter where we are on our spiritual journey, we love people different places in their spiritual journey. Most of us know about like David defeating Goliath, the shepherd boy who killed the giant. We like to use it as an analogy of an underdog in sports defeating someone that is overwhelming to them. and such. We get that. But we, many of us know that that David went on to be the king. He went on to be the king in whose line Jesus, the Messiah, would come. He was the great king of Israel. He established Israel as this great kingdom. And we know that the Bible refers to David as a man after God's own heart. And we love the fact that it does that because it gives us comfort, because we know the man after God's own heart screwed up royally. I mean, like, he really messed up. We know about Bathsheba and the affair, which he really forced upon her, and to cover it, how David organized the murder of her husband Uriah. Question for you, and I'm setting you up with this question, by the way. What was David's greatest sin? What was his most costly sin? See, I know right now you're racking your brain, trying to think of something, because I was kind enough to tell you I'm setting you up. And you're trying to come up with something else, but you really can't come up with anything else, because what we talk about with David making a mistake was this forced affair and the murder that came as a result. And because of that, people's lives were lost. Not only was Uriah's life lost, but the unborn child that was to David and Bathsheba was also one who died. And later on, David's two sons, Amnon and Absalom, also followed in the ways of David. And because they followed in the sinful ways of David, they also lost their lives. So we have four people who lost their lives to murder and adultery. What could be more costly than that? Pride. 1 Chronicles 21 says, Satan rose up against Israel. Satan. And he incited David to take a census of Israel. Now, there's nothing inherently immoral in a census, so please don't take this and not fill out your census papers this year, okay? That's not the issue. Moses did a census, or other times God commanded a census. What was the issue here? Now, before you email me or direct message me, because you're going to ask me, David, 1 Samuel 24 says that it was God who incited David. This says Satan. We got a contradiction here. No contradiction, so don't email me, okay? This is just like the first part of the book of Job. If you read the first part of the book of Job, Satan is in the presence of God. He brings up Job to God, and God releases Satan to tempt Job to show Job what's in his heart. This is what we have happening here. God releases Satan to tempt David, to show David what is in his heart right now and such. You see, what's happening right before this event, David is at his greatest point as king of Israel. At the end of 1 Chronicles chapter 20, the brothers of Goliath have been put to death. Some of you are going like, the big dude, the giant. Yes, he had some brothers, four of them. And you're thinking in your head, that's four, four, five. Is that why David got five stones? Some think it is. We're going to talk about that a lot in the fall. Anyway, you're going to want to be here. It's great. David is at his palace. The Philistines are under his feet. The borders of Israel are larger than they've ever been. David's at his height as a king. And all of a sudden, two words come to him. I will. I will see how many people I oversee. I will see how many people that I bring prosperity to. I will see the vastness of the borders of my kingdom. I will see how great I have made Israel to be. I will. And there's no mention of God. There's no mention of God's direction or directive in taking the census. This census was all about David, all about what David had done. It was pride. You know how many people lost their lives because of that decision? 70,000 Israelites died. Because of the pride of a king. It is no wonder scripture says pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is what we must resist, especially in this season of COVID-19. And some of you are saying, back the truck up there, big boy. I was tracking with you on the pride thing. I understand it, kind of getting it until you connected it to this season. Because there's a lot of things I'm feeling right now. Pride's not one of them. Fear, I got that one. Worry, I've got that one. Anxiety, I'm there. Lack of peace. Some scared, yeah, but not pride. I'm not dealing with that. Not too long ago, I was praying. It sounded a lot like whining. Anybody had any prayers that sound like whining but me? I was doing that. And I said, God, I'm scared. I'm really scared. And I don't know that I have what it takes to lead this family of mine, this church that I love. There's so many uncertainties and so many unknowns and so much of this. I don't know. I don't know that I have what it takes. I don't think I have what it takes to lead this people in this time. And when you pray like that deep down, what you're really wanting God to come back and do is say, no, bud, you got it. Put his hand on your back and say, you're underestimating yourself. You're a better leader than you think you are. You're doing a really good job and such. That's not what I got. When I said, God, I don't have what it takes to lead this people in this time, he goes, yeah, big boy, you're right, you don't. And the fact that you're talking about not having what it takes to lead in this time indicates that you thought you had what it took in days gone by. So let me clarify things for you, big boy. You've never had what it takes to do that which I have called you to do. And all of a sudden, it hit me. Fear, worry, anxiety, all these things that I'm prone to, they're all rooted in pride. Because really deep down, fear is, do I have what it takes? Anxiety is, can I take care of what tomorrow might hold? Worry is about me. It's all about me and up to me and things like that in my life. I found myself analyzing myself and talking to others during this season. And what I've discovered, see if this rings true with you. A lot of people have struggled with like a passivity during this season. It's like, I'm gonna hunker down and survive this thing. And the way we hunker down is with Netflix and Instagram and TikTok and Snapchat and Facebook and these kind of things. We're just kind of hunkered down and making it. We have this attack, it seems like, of apathy and passivity that is hitting us. It's like problematic in the season. See, I bet you know what I'm saying. Like if a year ago this time I'd ask you about prayer and engaging the word of God and such, you say, yeah, I know I should do that, but I'm so busy. I mean, you know, I got kids, and that's like each kid's in 10 activities, and we're traveling here, and we're doing this. We're going to try throwing a vacation and stuff like that. Da 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 da. Now we're in this season, and guess what? No activities. Like we're free. But I bet if we ask how we're doing in prayer, how we're doing in the Word. Come on, am I talking to anybody but myself here? All of a sudden, now it's not that, and we find this passivity. We find this apathy, and I'm going to tell you, they're rooted in pride. Deep down, think about it. When I don't engage in worship, please don't hear people online. I'm not talking about being physically present. I'm just talking about worship. Worship can be online as the people of God, one church in thousands of locations. It can be physically present. It can be by yourself using that Spotify playlist, that Apple Music playlist, whatever the case may be. It's just worship. When I don't worship, it is rooted in pride. See, nothing battles pride more than engaged worship that flows from the heart, because worship more than anything makes a declaration. He is God and I am not. He is on the throne and I am not. He is worthy and I am not. The scripture says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, notice the phrase, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Come on, how many of us want the peace of God in this situation right now? We all do. Think about it though. When I don't pray, anybody there with me? When I struggle with prayer, what I'm saying is, God, I don't really need you. I can find peace through this season without you. That's pride. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Where are you going to find the things that are true and noble and right? They're doing surveys right now among Christians, and they're finding our engagement of the Bible is declining. almost in half from the beginning of COVID-19. I can't tell you the surveys are accurate. Surveys can be very inaccurate. We know that. It just seems to parallel the struggles I feel people having. See, when I don't regularly, I don't daily engage God's word, then what I'm saying is that the trivial and divisive things were feeding our minds. You know what I'm saying? The social media, the news. God help us if we're living on the news. We're going to be miserable beasts, I promise you. Then what we're saying, though, is those things are going to help me find abundant life and not you, God. It's pride. Pure and simple is what it is. Let us consider how we can encourage one another, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as the day is approaching. Now here, a little side note here. We're going to talk about the day starting next week. It's important. Not a day, the day. He's coming back. And we're going to talk about how important it is next week. It's incredible. It's going to be, you're going to want to listen in, you want to be a part of it. But let us not give up meeting together. Now hear me. I'm not saying physical. I don't care how we get together. I don't care if it's physical, in person, in our homes. I don't care if you're social distance, if you're masked, if you're not masked, that makes no matter to me. If you're on Zoom, that's awesome. If you're on the telephone, that's awesome. But when I functionally don't have people in my life who are helping me grow, then I'm saying, God, I don't believe you when you say I need other people and they need me to follow you. I don't believe that. What I'm saying is I believe just you and me, we can do this all on our own. And that is straight up pride. Hear me, I'm not saying this to put guilt upon us in the sense of trying to just make us feel bad. What I'm saying is there's an attack of the enemy. Are you hearing me? There's a scheme. And if you think he is not trying to seize this season called COVID-19, man, if we don't think that, we are fools. He is so right now attacking in a way that I never saw. Because for me, pride was always brash and boastful. If you don't think pastors can be proud, just join a group of us sometime. See how we worm our way into how many people attend our church. As if it's our church. And if there are people, hear it? We have pride, and I know that part of pride. I know what it's like to be at the high point and be like David and be tempted to take the census about me. But it's this subtle thing that he's doing right now. It's this subtle thing that I'm so concerned about. And I'm willing to confess to you, hear me, I have fallen prey to it. It's hard to say I've fallen prey to the scheme of pride, but it has happened. Because anything that I would say that life is about me and for me and to me is pride. And I'm here to tell you, and I implore you in the name of Jesus to join me. I'm gonna say no more. No more. I'm gonna be strong in the Lord. I'm going to put on the full armor. I'm going to stand against the scheme. And in the name of Jesus, I'm going to take two words that are usually the destruction of many. And I'm going to submit them to the cross. And I am going to believe that Jesus is going to use them. Because I will make a resolve that I will submit to the Almighty. And I will walk in his righteous ways. I will draw near to God through the word and through worship and through prayer. And I trust that he will draw near to me. I will ask for grace that he would cleanse my hands, that the things I do will be pure. I will, by his mercy, purify my heart. I will think like him. I will see people. I will respond to people like he would. I will humble myself before God. I have said that in this season, I need God now more than I ever have. And that it really is true, but it's also an arrogant statement to make because it implies I didn't need him a year ago. I needed him in 2019 as much as I need him in 2020. And I'm going to give you a challenge. Let's say the vaccine comes. Come on, I'm praying for it. I'm praying for the resolve. That's what we are supposed to pray for, the blessing of our nation, the blessing of our world. I am praying for that. It's coming. We get a vaccine. We get to do the things that we once did. We're going to travel. The economy. Come on, let's say the economy in 2021 just blows up, man. In a good way. I mean, 30,000 in the stock market, things like we have never seen. We just have all this stuff happening, all this prosperity. Guess what? I need him. I don't just need him now. In fact, I would challenge you, you need him more in times of prosperity than you do in times of difficulty. I need him. I will resist the devil. Is anybody with me? Hear me. I will resist the devil. And by the authority of the name of Jesus that resides inside of me, he will flee. And he will not be a part of my existence. What I need most in this season, what I need most, period, anytime, any place, any season, is him. And he is who I will seek. His is who I will be. And I'm going to ask whoever you are right now, wherever you might be, online, listening on demand, I don't care. I want you to take a posture of prayer somehow. Best way you can do it, physically with us, bow your heads. If you're online and you can do so, bow your heads. If you're driving, don't bow, but start praying. If you're thinking right now, Pastor, the message is a little heavy. It is, because we're in a war. Wars are heavy. But remember the promise. Resist the devil and he will what? Flee. We don't have to live in this place. Jesus said the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Anything he tells us is for full, abundant life. This is good news. He's just making us aware of the scheme of the devil. And so would you be so bold as to ask God to show you any pride in your existence? And would you ask him to root it out? And what I want us to do together is I want us to make five declarations. Six declarations, I'm sorry. They're real simple. I'm going to say them, and I want you to say them after me. I want you to say them out loud. If you mean them, if you're not at this place, then don't say them. If you're in a physical room right now, I promise you no one around you really cares what you're doing. We're doing business with God. If you're by yourself, then it really doesn't matter what you do. Nobody knows. So it's just between you and God. Don't say to God what you will do if you don't mean it. But let's take the destructive I wills and let's submit those two words to the cross and let's make resolve with those words. And I ask you to confess after me. I will submit to God. Go ahead, say it. Let's do it again. I will submit to God. I will draw near to God. I will cleanse my hands. I will purify my heart. I will humble myself before God. I will resist the devil. And I declare he must flee. That is your truth. Now, I pray that we have courage, oh God, to not just say those words while we're in service together, while we're listening in online, while we're physically together. But I ask, oh God, that we would have courage to live that this week. We say, I will. We resolve, I will submit to you. I will draw near to you through the word and through worship and through prayer. I will ask you to cleanse my hands and purify my heart. Humble myself before you and say, I need you. I will resist the devil. and your name will be glorified in my life. We love you, oh God, and give praise to your name. And we thank you for the hope and the courage that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand if you're at the physical campus. If you're online, probably could use to stand. Get out of your bed. You're in your PJs. That's okay. I want to tell each of you what an honor it is to serve with you. I'm so proud of this church. So proud of you and the way you're engaging, the way you're online, the way we're navigating this season. We are going to see the glory of God in this season. I trust it. I just tell you how proud I am. So proud of your giving. Man, many of you have jumped online to give. You're mailing your check. So good. And so when I get notes from my friend, Pastor Abed, the eastern part of India, and he sends me the picture of 129 people that he baptized out of the villages of the state of Orissa. Now hear that, you clap. Every one of those people who took on the waters of baptism put a mark on their very existence. If you don't know much about India, radical Hinduism is now law. And they are going after both Muslim and Christians in India. And so anyone to take on baptism is taking on a big threat in their life, but they said, Jesus is worth it. He is worth it. And that we get to be a small part of that to make those things happen. We are the sole support of that ministry and such. And we get to do that is because of you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. What we're gonna do is we're gonna have people on the phones that you can pray with. They're gonna put, I think there's a phone number that's gonna come up here on screen. If you need prayer for anything, if you're physically here, just write the number down, go out to your call in. Okay, we have lots of prayer partners waiting on the telephones. If you're online, obviously you can call in if you're one of our live services. If not, if you're watching later, just text prayer to this phone number here. We'll get somebody back to you as soon as we can. We have some specifics we feel like we're supposed to pray into. If you have an injured shin because of road rash, sorry about that. We're supposed to pray. Somebody in a red SUV, we feel like had a wreck, and you said about your life, my SUV represents my life. It's a wreck. We want to pray. The word septic, someone is struggling to get back to a place of cleansing in their life. It's a pretty stout word there, but okay. Lymph node issues, someone is struggling with a tormenting image in your brain that you can't get rid of. Somebody made the statement this week, I don't know how to trust you, Lord. We want to pray into that. Someone struggling with unforgiveness. And one of our prayer partners had a picture of hummingbirds that they're like significant to you. There's a word for you if you'll call in. I think our prayer partner will have something for you there. So if you need prayer for those things, anything, call in. We'd love to pray. So let's put our hands out in front of us. Let's receive the blessings of the Lord as we go. I pray, oh God, that you would bless us and keep us your people. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us, oh God. Turn your countenance towards us. And let us not just have peace, but let us overflow with peace because we know you more and more. We pray, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And all the people of God said, amen. God's strength and courage be with you guys. We'll see you back next week.